Amen. Right, so keep a finger in 1 Kings 22. Well, in fact, you don't have to keep a finger there. Just have an idea of around where that 1 Kings Chronicles books are and go over to Proverbs chapter 24. So Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, and we're going to look from verse 15. So Proverbs 24 and verse 15. Proverbs 24:15 reads, "Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." And the title of my sermon today is Bounce Back Ability in the Christian Life. Bounce Back Ability in the Christian Life. I'd like to pray before we continue. Father, thank you for this great church. Thank you for all the people that have made it out here this morning. And Lord, I just pray that you just help them to just have attentive ears now and to just take to heart what I preach today. Help me to just preach it accurately and boldly, and help me to preach full of your spirit, Lord, and to just preach the message that you laid on my heart today. Help me to just get it across clearly and succinctly today. And in Jesus' name, pray all of this. Amen. What is bounce back ability? Well, basically, it's a sports term that's used to describe the ability to recover after a setback. Anyone heard the term bounce back ability before? Yeah, a couple of football fans out there, you wicked bunch. No? Okay. It is, you hear it in football sometimes, they got real bounce back ability, but it is a sports term that we hear with other sports as well. Now, in life, it's essential because there are a lot of setbacks in life, aren't there? Just in life as a general, just away from the Christian life right now, there are a lot of setbacks, aren't there? I don't think anyone's going to go through life, however much wealth, however much sort of fortune or anything else you might feel they have, without going through setbacks, and often major setbacks and whatnot in life. And I would say this is probably heightened in the Christian life. Why is it heightened in the Christian life? Because our standards are higher, so we maybe recognise, or they should be higher, we maybe recognise pitfalls and setbacks more than others. And if you're wondering what I'm talking about, well, for example, the regular unsaved guy in this nation, at least, probably wouldn't see a week where he's ended up spending every evening up till 1 a.m. watching some addictive series on Netflix as much of a setback in his life. He might look back and go, that wasn't a bad week, maybe. Or at least, yeah, well, maybe I was a bit tired that week, but it was quite addictive. I would hope that the average Christian, on the other hand, at least a Bible-believing Christian who's trying to live by the word of God, would see that as a setback in their life. They would see that as, that was a bad week. That was a bit of a failure. That was a pitfall that they fell into. The next thing you know, they were staring at some wicked series on Netflix every night, because these series can be addictive, can't they, for many? And that's a pitfall that I hope as Christians you try your best to avoid, and you do your best to avoid. For example, that would be one thing. Now, I would say that works across the board with many temptations in life. If you think things like covetousness, sexual lust, pride, idolatry, many of those things, maybe someone in the world might not see that as a pitfall when they've slipped into that. They might just see that as, well, that's just the way I am. I would hope for most people sitting here, if you have some problem with one of those things and many other sins you can think about in life, many other pitfalls that you've fallen into, however briefly, you would consider that as a setback, I'd hope, in life. You're going to look at that as a setback, which means that as a Christian, suddenly you've got a whole range of things which maybe not setbacks to those in normal life, that they at least won't feel like they're setbacks, they won't feel like they're pitfalls. Now, praise God that hopefully you do have those different standards. I hope everyone does here. But like I said, that's going to make you feel like you're always navigating pitfalls. That's going to make you feel like you're just always navigating, trying to avoid the latest setback, the latest trap, the latest snare, the latest pitfall. And look, whether or not you've got, you know, even if you feel like, look, I'm quite good at that, brother, and I've got, you know, the best sat nav going, you know, I can avoid them, I can navigate them, I'm in the Word of God. Look, however good your sat nav is, there always ends up a time where it keeps trying to take you back to that diversion, doesn't it? You try to, usually late at night when you're tired, and you're like, I'll find another way. And you can go miles, and that sat nav will just take you round that roundabout, back round to that diversion where that exit's shut. Anyone ever had that happen? Yeah, there's a lot of, I can see some people are still recovering from this. That is frustrating, isn't it? Okay. And look, however good you think you are, those setbacks, those pitfalls, you will eventually stumble into them. However good your sat nav is, you're going to eventually, it's going to malfunction sometimes, won't it? Late at night, the cones are out for no reason. Anyway, okay, so it does happen, doesn't it? But it is just a setback, isn't it? It's a setback. It's an infuriating setback. And sometimes you in the Christian life can maybe keep going towards that coned off, or it should be a coned off exit. And you might keep feeling yourself drawn there. But it is only a setback. And you can recover from it, can't you? Okay? I hope everyone here understands you can recover from the setbacks. You are going to have setbacks. You are going to now and again fall into that pit. Now, have a look down at Proverbs 24. See, as Christians, we're not immune from falling. Okay, and I know that might be news to some of you. Some of you might have thought, but I thought when I got saved, I would never have to fall into any form of pit again. And of course, none of us are going to go into the bottomless pit. But there are many pitfalls in life, aren't there? Proverbs 24 and verse 15 is actually a warning to the wicked not to mess with God's children. It says, "Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." And the point being that whereas the righteous, a just man rises when he falls, the wicked fall into mischief. And mischief isn't this sort of, you know, cheeky chappy, you know, little bit naughty, but it's probably fairly innocent sort of bad stuff. No, mischief is harm, hurt, injury or damage. Okay, it is serious. Okay, the wicked will fall into that. The wicked who lays wait against the home of God's people is going to fall into serious harm. And that can happen, can't it? There could be wicked people that want to try and, you know, do something to your home. Want to, you know, maybe you've got a wicked neighbour. Maybe you've got someone who's stalking you or something else. It does happen, doesn't it? But they're going to come into mischief, and that's not a good thing. The just man, on the other hand, could fall seven times and still rise up again. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. Now, that's climb back ability, isn't it? Yeah, he can rise back up. Now, that's at the least climb back ability. But we want bounce back ability. Because that climb can be a little too slow for some, can't it? A little too tiring. And sometimes when you're climbing back up, you do get a little tired. That climb can feel a little bit fatiguing, and you end up back in the pit, in the mire. And the longer you're in there, the harder that climb becomes. Climbing back down, unfortunately, many do to wallow in that mire. And they give up. They give up on the climb. And the longer you're down, like I said, the harder it is to get back. The best time to get back is straight away, okay? You bounce straight back. Anyone ever done any, you do anything with wheels? You ever, whether it's, I don't know, scooters, mountain biking, road racing, anything like that. What do you do with that downhill? You use it to get back up quicker, don't you? You don't start putting your brakes on when you get to the bottom of the hill before you have the uphill coming, because you're going to find that uphill that little bit harder, aren't you? And it's the same for me when you go through a trial, when you go through a struggle, the best time to get back up is straight away. You want to bounce back, not slowly climb back, because otherwise you lose that momentum. And I was thinking about this subject, thinking about that bouncing back, thinking about coming back from, like I said, pitfalls, from times in your life that are hard, from the many, many, like I said, many setbacks. Every single one of us here will go through on a weekly basis, will go through at least on a monthly basis. And for me, the first person that came to mind was Jehoshaphat. Because Jehoshaphat, when you actually look at his life, there are many times when he actually bounces back. There are many times when he comes back from setbacks. Now, many will see him as just one of the righteous kings. Yeah, Jehoshaphat was one of the good guys. Innocently wanted to help out Israel. Probably got that a little bit wrong. But his heart was in the right place, yeah? But his reign, like I said, actually has a lot of setbacks. But always followed by the right response. And that can't be said for all kings in the Bible, can it? That can't be said for all kings that we see described as righteous kings or good kings who walked in the way of, you know, of either David or one of their good fathers or whoever else. Because often it might start well and then it ends in a bad way. And in fact, we see that with Jehoshaphat's father, Asa. But Jehoshaphat actually always bounces back. He always seems to get back on the right footing. And I chose 1 Kings chapter 22, and you're not going to go there. Because the chapter for me is just a good summary of his life, and we see obviously that main event where he goes to try and go to war alongside Ahab. But we're going to look at a few places in the more detailed Second Chronicles accounts. So if you go to Second Chronicles of chapter 17, there's going to be a bit of a study of Jehoshaphat's life here, but I believe we can learn a lot from it. Because we get to see just how well things seem to be going, firstly in chapter 17 for Jehoshaphat, up until the point that we started in our Bible reading with 1 Kings 22. So this is sort of pre-1 Kings 22. 2 Chronicles in chapter 17 says this. 2 Chronicles 17 from verse 1 reads, "And Jehoshaphat his son," talking about Asa's son, "reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel." Now, like I said, he was a good king, but he ends up with this foot disease. He doesn't seek God. Instead, he goes straight to the doctors, and he ends up with a bad end to his life. Now, just a quick point on that. That doesn't mean going to the doctors means you're going to have a bad end, but you should be seeking God, shouldn't you? You should be seeking God. And God might lead you to doctors. God might lead you to someone who can heal you of something, and he might not. But we should be seeking God in any situation, any issue. Anyway, let's continue. Verse 2. "And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Baal him, but sought to the Lord God of his father, walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honour in abundance, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah." So it's a great start for his reign, isn't he? Sought the Lord, he walked in his commandments, had a heart for God, he's getting rid of idolatry. Then verse 7 says, "Also in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail, and to Obadiah, and to Zechariah, and to Nethaneel, and to Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, even Shemaiah and Nethaniah and Zebadiah and Azahel and Shemiramoth and Jehonathan and Adonijah and Tobijah and Tobadonijah, Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, priests. And they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people." So they're teaching the word of God. It's looking rosy here, isn't it? It's looking like a righteous king. "And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. Also, some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and tribute silver, and the Arabians brought in flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 he-goats. And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of store. And he had much business in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem." So he's got riches, store, trade is good. He's surrounded by tough guys. What could go wrong? Well, here comes a pitfall. 2 Chronicles chapter 18, and look at verse 1. 2 Chronicles 18, look at verse 1. "Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab." Basically, he's just yoked up with one of the most wicked guys around, okay? King Ahab, the king of the now northern kingdom of Israel as opposed to southern Judah. And Ahab, well, you don't have to turn there, but this is what 1 Kings 16 says of Ahab, okay? So 1 Kings 16, just listen for a second, from verse 30. "And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." And there had been some wicked kings of Israel up until this point. Pretty much all of them were. "But he did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel." He's worshipping Satan, okay? He's a Satan worshipper. This guy is full on wicked. And Jehoshaphat makes an alliance with him, okay? Jehoshaphat, this righteous king of Judah, makes this alliance with him. Now, I don't know, maybe he thought he could reunite the kingdoms. Maybe there were some other incidents of the gifts that we see in the next verse or two. But what did Jehoshaphat's great, 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 that's a Complete guess, but it's about that many greats grandfathers say. In Psalm 101, verse 4, King David said, "A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person." Okay, so he's not really got an excuse here, is he? I don't think he's in the dark about how wicked he is. He said, King David said, "I will not know a wicked person," Psalm 101, verse 4. And that's a pitfall that many of us can fall into as well. Okay, and it is something that many of us here can stumble at. Okay, when it comes to family, friends outside of church, outside of here, it's very easy to fall into that, to want to still find good in someone who you know deep down is a wicked person. You know someone that you shouldn't be around, that they're only going to cause you trouble, they're going to cause problems, they're going to be bad for your family, your kids, if you have families and kids, whatever it is. But a lot of the time we still want to try and find an excuse, don't we? Because it can be uncomfortable, it can be hard to either break fellowship, break affinity, or to not have it when it, or not to respond when it's being sought after by someone else. Yeah. Well, he says here where you are, it says in verse 2, and after certain years he went down to Ahab to Samaria. And sometimes you might think, well, it's not really a problem, but eventually you're going to get a problem from it. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. So Jehoshaphat, who's got riches and honour in abundance, we saw in verse 1, but Ahab manages to sweeten him up with some fresh lamb and some fresh beef, yeah? Whatever it was, I don't know if it was because it was just being given to him or something else. I'm sure he'd already eaten some nice stuff, but he's offered him this, and he persuades him to go with him to fight for the border town of Ramoth Gilead. Look at verse 3. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Wilt thou go with me to Ramoth Gilead?" And he answered him, "I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war." So he slipped all the way into that pitfall now, hasn't he? Okay, he slipped into it. It started off as, you know, as an error. He shouldn't have joined. He shouldn't have been going down to see this wicked guy, shouldn't he? Barring going down with a sword to probably cut his head off. And instead, he's trying to hang out with him. Suddenly, he's getting given, you know, he's laying on the feast for him. He's taking him out for dinner and all the people with him. And next thing you know, he's saying, "My people are as your people." And it sounds so nice. And we like to sound so as the world tells us a Christian should sound, don't we? Oh, well, you know, I'm kind to everyone. I'm what the world says a Christian should be. Like, I'm just going to be best friends, hang out, go out for dinner, you know, not have a problem with anyone because, you know, God is love. But is that what the Bible, is that how the Bible tells us we should be? No, we're told to not even know a wicked person. We should hate those that hate God. And I believe that, look, okay, we might see a time later in Ahab's life where he seems to at least get a bit humble for a while. But that doesn't mean that this guy wasn't a wicked person, okay? He was a wicked guy. And I don't believe that had anything to do with salvation at the end, by the way. So, okay, so he's yoked up with this wicked king, okay, to go and fight alongside him. He's messed up, isn't he? Okay, he's messed up. He's offered to partner up with the wicked king Ahab. I believe he probably knows he's in the wrong, okay? This is some weakness this guy has, but deep down I believe he knows he's in the wrong. It's a guy that's been sending people out to teach the word of God in every city. I think he's pretty aware that he's in the wrong here. So does he now just sink further and hide from God? Because many people would, wouldn't they? Many people, right, I'm in the wrong now, I don't want to hear what God's got to say. Now I'm just going to start to avoid maybe my Bible reading. Maybe I'm going to avoid church for a little bit, avoid the preaching, whatever else, because I'm in the wrong and I don't want to hear that I'm in the wrong. Well, look at verse 4. Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, "Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." So his response after this, he's just agreed, he's just said, "I will be with you." Then he says, "Let's inquire at the word of the Lord today." And when you feel like you've made a mistake, you can either hide from God or you can inquire at the word of the Lord today. Today. Yeah, we all make mistakes. We're all going to make errors of judgment. It might not be identical to this. It might be in a completely different, unrelated area of life. We're going to make errors. We're going to make mistakes. What should we do? Inquire at the word of the Lord. Inquire at the word of the Lord. If you're a bit unsure, if you don't want to hide then and go, "Well, I just don't want to hear it." Look, I want to know. I hope everyone here, you want to know if what you're doing is pleasing God, don't you? You want to know if what you're doing is the right thing. You have to inquire at the word of the Lord. And he said today. He didn't say, "Let's inquire at the word of the Lord at some point." He said today. Today. Inquire at the word of the Lord today. How do we do that? With our Bibles, don't we? How do we do that? With our Bibles. But you need to know your Bible, don't you? So you might have something pricking you. I don't know if I'm doing the right thing here, but if that's 1189 chapters is a large Bible to know where to go to find a solution for that, isn't it? If you're reading your Bible one verse a day and you're going to get through it in 3 years' time, sorry, one chapter a day, you're going to get through it in 3 years' time or whatever it is, it's probably going to take a long time to find out where you're going wrong, yeah? It's going to take a long time. And then add in those days where you're kind of skim reading and your mind's somewhere else or something else, it might take you several years to find that out. Unless you're fortunate enough for the preacher to preach that sin. But if you're not in church, that's not even going to necessarily happen anyway, right? Maybe he preaches that day when you're not there. But look, you need to read your Bible. You need to inquire at the word of the Lord today. Verse 5 says, therefore the king of Israel gathered together of prophets 400 men and said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. So he's got 400 so-called prophets. But Jehoshaphat smells a rat here, doesn't he? Okay, there's these 400 guys, but he's not happy with them. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? So, again, at this point, you might be thinking, okay, good bounce back there as well. He smelt out the false prophets. Maybe you could say he shouldn't have left it to Ahab to select the preachers, right? Maybe, I think at this point they're somewhere in between, they're kind of near the border. Maybe he could have sent for his own preachers. It's like Ahab saying something along the lines of, you know, we've got Joel Osteen here, we've got Rick Warren, we've got, what's that wicked witch, Joyce Mayer, yeah? And they're all saying, you do what's in your heart, champ. You just do what you feel right, because no one can stop you. But he smells a rat, doesn't he? He's like, what is this positive-only preaching? Yeah? And we should smell a rat when we hear positive-only preaching, shouldn't we? Well, he's responded well here. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, he said, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. So he's going to bring in the hate preacher who he hates. Because really, let's be honest, when it comes to hate preachers, or at least, you know, real men of God that they call hate preachers, it's really them that hate the preacher. That's why they're a hate preacher. Why do they hate the preacher? Because he preaches on their sins. Because he preaches things which affect it, because he doesn't preach all the positive stuff that you want to hear. And when it comes to Ahab, he's a wicked person, so he's going to be getting a lot of preaching against him, isn't he? Yeah, but look, if you're hating a preacher, and obviously people will try and justify it, people will try and find a way, and you know, this is I'm defending here against you guys. If you hate me, it's because you're wicked. It couldn't be any other reason. No, I'm joking. But what I am saying is that look, you might try and justify why you hate that preacher that preached something that really got under your skin, that really hit you. But really, you've got to question yourself, don't you? You've got to say, what is it really? Now it might be, well, actually, no, I do find that guy really annoying. Okay, fair enough. Yeah. But you've got to be honest with yourself, don't you? And so often it's because they're preaching something that affects you. It's because they're preaching something that annoys you, that angers you, that upsets you. Same here with Micaiah. He said, I hate him. Okay, now, while they're waiting, okay, they get really charismatic with their preaching. The holy horns come out. The guys go, these are the, I think Zedekiah, these are the horns. Just unbelievable, isn't it? Some of these preachers can be enjoyable too. I'm sure that guy with the horns out, I'm sure probably all of us here would have probably enjoyed that sermon. You would have sat there and gone, yeah, this guy's got some horns. These are what's going to drive them back. And everyone's going, amen. You know, everything else. But it doesn't mean it's the right message, does it? And look, there are some people that have the gift of the gab, aren't there? There are some people that can, wow, they look good up there. They're smooth with the way they talk. And they use some really theological words. And they sound very, you know, very well-read and learned and everything else. But they're still false prophets. And this guy's a false prophet. Anyway, what happens, we'll just summarise for time. Micaiah comes, tells them that Ahab will fall. Okay, so again, he doesn't give him that positive sermon, that it won't be successful. Does Jehoshaphat listen? We'll look at verse 27. And Micaiah said, if thou certainly return in peace and have not the Lord spoken by me. And he said, hearken, all ye people. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. So another error by Jehoshaphat, right? Jehoshaphat, this holy king, this great guy, yet again, another error. He says, bring in the man of God. The man of God comes in, but he still goes up to Ramoth Gilead. Now, it looked like he was getting it right. He's messed up again. What's the result? Well, look at verse 29. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and will go to the battle, but put thou on thy robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and they went to the battle. It's a bit odd, this, isn't it? I feel like he knows what he's doing here. I feel like he's probably got an inkling that maybe they're going to go for him, that at least now Jehoshaphat's going to look like the king. I don't know, because he's deciding that he's going to disguise himself, but Jehoshaphat's still going to be in his kingly robes, yeah? Well, what happens? Now, the king of Syria commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, saying, fight ye not with small or great, save only with the king of Israel. Well, who's going to look like the king of Israel? Jehoshaphat. Okay, so Ahab's disguised. They want to kill Ahab. He's disguised. Jehoshaphat's the one in the king's robes. The pitfall's looking bad right now, isn't it? Not looking good for him at all. And you could say, well, you kind of brought it on yourself, Jehoshaphat. You've yoked up with this guy. You've then, you know, by God's grace, realised that the prophets are a bunch of clowns. So you've got in the man of God, but you've still just gone, well, I'm still going to go anyway. Well, look what happens. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore, they compassed about him to fight. So it's got even worse for Jehoshaphat. Okay, they think he's Ahab. He's about to get killed. What does he do? Does he bemoan his luck? Does he just kind of wallow in a pit of depression? Ah, oh, it's all me, my fault. Or maybe it's God, it's your fault. You should have showed me, you know, it was you sent those false prophets to me. You know, you should have made it clearer that Micaiah was telling you. And you could see how many people would have, you know, many Christians sadly sitting here would have had different variations of those sorts of things. And well, Jehoshaphat doesn't know, but Jehoshaphat cried out and the Lord helped him and God moved them to depart from it. For me, he cried out to the Lord. He cried out and the Lord helped him. He cried out to the Lord. And what does God want us to do in our times of trouble? Cry out to the Lord. Cry out to him. Look, you might have dug that hole yourself, yeah? You might have literally seen that pit and jumped two-footed into it and said, that swamp at the bottom's going to break my fall. Yeah, you might be the reason that you're in it. You might have no one to blame but yourself, but you can still cry out to God. He wants you to cry out to him, okay? And what does Jehoshaphat do? He cries out to the Lord. He dug the pit himself. He laid the trap almost himself. He's jumped into it, but he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. And look, many, many would sink further, wouldn't they there? Many would tell themselves that he won't forgive them after what they've done. They're the problem. Of course, God's not going to help me now. How many Christians will say that in life? But he cried out and the Lord helped him. Okay, cry out to the Lord. God wants you to call to him. He wants you to pray to him. For it came to pass that when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back again from pursuing him. Right, so that's a quick bounce back, isn't it? He was literally about to die and instead the wicked king Ahab died. It says in verse 33, and a certain man drew a bow at a venture, smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Therefore he said to his chariot man, turn thine hand that thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day. Howbeit, the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until the even, and about the time of the sun going down, he died. Now, that could have been a different story, couldn't it? Right? That could have easily been a different story. Jump forward to 2 Chronicles in chapter 19 and verse 1. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. Straight into the next setback. What's the next setback? He's gone home and now he's getting preached at. Okay, he's getting preached at. There's going to be some wrath from God. He's being told God is angry at you. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Now, there's a bit of positivity to finish off the sermon here. But how's he going to respond to the rebuke? How's he going to respond to it? To knowing that God's angry with him. See, he could hide from God, like many people do, blame someone else, couldn't he? Blame the preacher. What do you know? You don't know what it's like for me. You don't know my situation, my circumstances. You don't know what led me to that. Well, no. What does he do? Look at verse 4. Bounce back ability, Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim, don't miss this, and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. He went soul winning. That's what he did. His response, I've been preached at. I'm in the wrong here. God's angry with me. I better get busy for God. I'm out soul winning. He went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. What a great response that is, isn't it? Yeah, I'm in the wrong. Yeah, God's angry with me. Yeah, that preacher's told me that I'm out of line here. I'm wrong here. It's too late. I've already done it. It's not that I could suddenly stop doing it. I've done it. What am I going to do? I'm going to get busy with the things of God. I'm going to go out. I'm going to go and preach the gospel. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to bring them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. He continues. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Therefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Now he's even learning and teaching from his previous era of gifts from Ahab, I think. That's how he's responded now. He's taking lessons from it as well. He's doing the things of God. He's applying what he's learned to teaching the people. He got back into things of God. He learned from his mistakes. Right, now jump forward to chapter 20. Chapter 20, where Jehoshaphat faces his next challenge. We're going to look at from the beginning, from verse 1. So 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi. So he's got this huge Confederate army descending on him, basically. Now, many would have maybe reached out to another empire, offered treasures of protection money to someone to help him, or even to the army coming. Look, we'll just give you some money. We don't have to go to battle. Don't have to go to war. Just depart from us. And verse 3 then begins with, and Jehoshaphat feared. There's a pitfall. He's scared. That's when people pull away from God, isn't it? A lot of the time, that's when they stay in that pitfall. How does Jehoshaphat respond? And set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Now, he's also learned from his past mistake here. And instead of just getting some random prophets in, finding an online sermon that might answer it, he seeks the Lord himself. And what does he do? He gets together with God's people. Look at verse 4. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. He's in trouble. He's in fear. What does he do? He gets in church with God's people. Yeah, he gets in church with God's people. He gets amongst men and women of God to seek God together. Now, eventually the word of the Lord comes to them. And they're promised victory. They prepare for battle. Okay? How do they do that? Well, jump forward to verse 20. Verse 20 says, and they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Sounds like a good old-fashioned church service to me, that, doesn't it? They're singing praises to the Lord together. And the enemy ends up turning on each other after that. Jehoshaphat and his army gather loads of spoil and everyone fears him again. What did he do though? What did he do when the fear came, when he was in fear, when the army was coming, when you feel like the net's closing round you in life, when times are hard? Do you run the other direction? You go, well, this is the time to go back to my old friends now. This is the time to go back to my old life. No, you get in church. You make sure you're around God's people. You get together with God's people. You seek the Lord. That's what he did. And in fact, it looks like a church, they're even having a church service just before battle. And sometimes you need a church service before battle, don't you? Yeah, and look, if you come to church regularly, you're going to be having a church service just before battle, because you're going to have battles. You're going to have battles. You're going to have all sorts of trouble in your Christian life. And if you're in church regularly, you're going to be having those services before. You're going to be singing praises with God's people. And you're going to be able to deal with it like they did here. I mean, they smash them. They don't even have to draw a sword. I think here they end up turning on each other. And they gather loads of spoil. Everyone fears them again. Well, Proverbs 24:16 said, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." And with Jehoshaphat there, you're just seeing him falling, rising, yeah? Making an error, coming back, making an error, coming back. And that's what we all have to do, okay? And it sounds obvious, it sounds simple. Was there some deep secret to what he did? No. Pitfall setback number one. He's offered to partner up with the wicked King Ahab. Does he now just avoid God's word? In case he's reproved by it? No, it said, "And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." Is it a difficult concept? No. You're making a mistake. You're doing something wrong. What should you do? Inquire at the word of the Lord. Go to the word of the Lord. Find what God's got to say. Open up your Bible. Read your Bible. Read your Bible every day. And it's going to help you avoid those pitfalls in the first place. When you're in them, it's going to help you bounce straight back out of it. And that is a time, sadly, so many times when people stop reading their Bible. So many people here, if I ask for a raise of hands, I'm sure if I said to them, the last time you had some grief or over the last few times that you had a bit of a low point, did you open up your Bible and read it at all that day? And so many people will say no. So many people say, that's the time when I didn't open my Bible, when I shut my Bible, when my Bible didn't get open, sometimes maybe for a day, for 2 days, maybe for a whole week, maybe for longer. But that's when we need to inquire of the word of the Lord, right? That's when it's so important. You have to turn to Acts 17:11. Says of the Bereans, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so." That's what we should be doing, shouldn't we? Searching the scriptures daily. And not just for what we're being preached to. And yeah, you should be searching scriptures. I'm saying things that you're unsure about, you should be going away and searching the scriptures, because it's not what I say, it's what the word of God says. But I would apply that to other areas of life as well. Search those scriptures daily. Are you making the right decision in this? Are you making, you know, is that the right thing to be doing in your life? Is that the right choice to be making with that job? Or is that the right decision to be making with your kids? Search the scriptures daily. But sadly, so many people won't. When they feel that pricking, when they feel that slight bit of guilt, that slight bit of, I might be in the wrong here, that's when the Bible suddenly ends up shut for a lot longer. Pitfall setback number two. He was surrounded. He was about to get killed. Did he just say, oh, well, it's probably chastisement, I don't deserve to live? How many Christians will do that? Well, what can I do? God's whooping me. Nothing I can do. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. Cried out. Again, I won't ask for a raise of hands. How many people here, the last trouble, the last issue, the last problem, the last time, maybe you felt like you might have even been getting it at the hand of God, did you resort straight to prayer? How many won't? How many times is that when the prayer life is weakest? That's when the prayer life suddenly ends. But that's when he wants you to be calling out to him the most. That's when he wants you to draw nigh unto him, right? Psalm 102, verse 17, you'd have to turn there, says, "He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer." When you're in a hard time, when you're in a bad time in life, he will regard your prayer. If you're destitute, he will regard it. He will not despise your prayer. So many people think, I can't even approach God after what I've done. I can't even face God. I can't pray to him. He doesn't want to hear me after the behavior, whatever it is I've done recently, the way I've behaved, the things I've done. But that's when he wants to hear you most. That's when he wants you to draw nigh unto him. That's when he wants you to call out unto him. Pitfall setback number three in Jehoshaphat's life there that we've seen. He got preached at. God's angry with you. Oh, well, you know, you should toughen up it. Do you know how many people just can't take hard preaching? So many people just can't take it. They can't take being preached at. They start to find a reason to get angry, to hate the church, to hate the people, to hate the preacher, whatever else. He's got preached at. God's angry with you. Did he get angry at the preacher? Did he drift out of church? Well, you know, I don't like that sort of church because it, you know, they push soul winning too much there, and they don't know what it's like for me. They don't know how hard I find it. Or that church, you know, they encourage, you know, they try and encourage mums to look after their kids at home. I mean, what sort of a church? You know, they just don't understand what it's like nowadays. They don't understand the modern life. Well, he didn't do any of that, did he? And he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. He went soul winning. He served the Lord. He said, that preaching's hitting me. That preaching's pricking me. So what am I going to do? I'm going to go and work for God. I'm going to do more for God. Yeah, I'm wrong. I've done something wrong. I'm going out to serve the Lord. I'm going to go out soul winning. You know, there's an old saying that, you know, some people say that soul winning covers a multitude of sins, yeah? Now, if people can go a bit far with this, yeah, where they think that they can literally just live this wicked life, well, as long as I go soul winning once a week, at least I'm soul winning. But you know what? There is, with many things which are distorted and lied about, there is some element of truth in it, isn't there? That, look, you shouldn't be planning to live wickedly because you soul win, but on the flip side, still go soul winning, yeah? There's no like, well, I better not go soul winning now because I'm living in this sort of sin. No, go soul winning, yeah? Get people saved. Get people saved and get back on track with God, yeah? You'd have to turn to James 5:20 says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, you could argue that that's talking about the multitude of sins of the sinner safe from death, but you could also argue that it hides your own sins as well. Because when you go out and you preach the gospel, look, that pleases God, doesn't it? Yeah, that pleases God, and maybe he's going to maybe be a little bit easier on the chastisement and other things when you're literally doing nothing for God. Jehoshaphat went out and served him. Pitfall setback number four. He's got this army descending on him. He's scared of what's to come. Does he run the other way, get out of church, hide away? Don't need all this. Don't need all this hardship. Don't need all this persecution. I'm done with it. No, I'll just go down to, you know, Liberal Baptist down the road. You know, they can preach out of the NIV and I can just, you know, say, well, at least I'm turning up. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah, and they came to seek the Lord. Now, he got together in a real church, which is the people, the congregation of believers. Okay, and look, you can go off. Look, and again, look, you find a good church. Good luck to you. You know, we're not trying to preach. We're the only place you can go in the UK. I'm sure there are places out there with saved people and there are saved pastors preaching the gospel. But I tell you what, you better make sure you go somewhere like that if you're not here. Yeah, make sure that you're in a church where there are saved people and it's someone preaching the gospel with the King James Bible. Okay, and that there is some element of going out and preaching the gospel because that's the first works. And if a church isn't doing that, they're not a church, are they? So you need to find that. And if you don't find that, you need to be around God's people. And in the hardest times of your life, that's when you need it the most. And that is a time in life when so many people skip church, when so many people aren't in church. You ring someone up, you speak to someone, oh, how you been? Where you been? You message them, oh, I just had a lot going on. Had all these dramas, had you name it, the list comes out. Some might not even tell you that. So where do they need to be? In church. You know what? You know what would be a better argument would be, no, life's been great, actually. I've actually had a really good, easy time of life. That's why I'm not in church. That would make more sense. Okay, it wouldn't be right, but it would make more sense. Yeah, actually, things are going really swimmingly right now, so I just thought I'm going to avoid church for a month. But oh yeah, I've got all this drama and everything. Then why aren't you in church? Why are you not in church? Like I said, doesn't have to be here. But make sure you're in church around saved people. That's what Jehoshaphat does there. I have to turn there. Psalm 27:5 says, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And look. That's one of the great things about church. Church is protection. Church is where you can be hidden from trouble. Church is where the Lord wants to put his arm around you and he wants you here. He wants to gather you under his wing. But again, how many people, when they need him most, will run the other direction? Now, we've got a bit of time, so I want to I want to look at a couple of other places as well with Jehoshaphat, we're going to see. Before we do, I just to make this clear, okay, with this sermon here, is like you've got to get your mind right with it. You've got to get your head right. Look, you're going to have pitfalls. It doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter how wise you think you are. It doesn't matter, you know, if you just end up getting so knowledgeable and so learned in the Bible and so spiritual, you're just going to end up having just craftier pitfalls to deal with, okay? That's just life. You're not going to get to the point where there's no pitfalls. You're always, like the front of our bulletin, just going to be dodging and stepping over different potholes in the ground. And look, you might be good at some, but you're going to get caught with other ones. And those potholes just get more complex and harder and more difficult, okay? They're going to come. The question for everyone here is, how are you going to respond when you have that pitfall in your life? How are you going to respond when you have that setback? Now, hopefully you'll be like, you don't have to turn to Micaiah 7 verse 8, which says, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, when I fall, not if I fall, when I fall, I shall arise. That's what you've got to say. I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Because it all comes back to the Lord, doesn't it? You have to stay close to him. He's the one that will pull you up. So it's literally like you bounce down and bounce back up. Or you can try and do it your own way. Or you can just go, well, yeah, but. How many buts are there? But it doesn't stop there. So we're going to look at a few other errors by Jehoshaphat and more bouncing back. His whole life is just bouncing back from problems, mistakes, setbacks. Look down at verse 35, where you are there. Verse 35, I think you were in, you should have been in, where were we? Second Chronicles chapter... I don't have it in my notes here. Was it 20? 20? Okay, look at verse 35. It says, and after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. So he's at it again. He's joining up with wicked kings of Israel again. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezion Geber. Now, maybe it's to do some trade or something like this, to maybe get things from afar. But God's not happy, okay? Verse 37 says, then Eliezer, the son of Dodavah of Marisha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works, and the ships were broken, that they were not able to go to Tarshish. Now, go back to 1 Kings 22, where we started with the Bible reading, where we see a bit more to this story. Go back to 1 Kings 22. So we've just seen that he's joined himself with him to make these ships. The Lord, you know, sends a prophet against him, says, you know, that it's all been broken. All these ships that you've made to be able to go to Tarshish. 1 Kings 22 and verse 45. 1 Kings 22, 45 says, now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. I mean, this is a righteous king, isn't it? And by the way, whenever you read through the books of Kings and Chronicles and you see them taking down the houses of the Sodomites, these are the most righteous kings, okay? These are people tearing down the houses of the Sodomites, getting the Sodomites out of the land, getting them out of the land. That's what a righteous king should be doing. Then it says, there was then no king in Edom, a deputy was king. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold, but they went not, for the ships were broken at Ezion Geber. So we just saw that Jehoshaphat was told why they were broken. It was because he had joined himself to Ahaziah. Did he sulk? Did he get angry with God? Did he get down on himself? No, he responded in the right way. Look at verse 49. Then said Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, unto Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with thy servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not. Jehoshaphat would not. Second time lucky. He tells Ahaz, I think he's telling him, we're done, okay? It's cut off. I've just been preached against. I've been told that I shouldn't have done that. I've just done, you know, my old favourite sin of yoking up with the ungodly, whatever it is. Maybe he just felt he was too nice or something else. But he says, no. He says, no, we're not going together. It's done. The ships are broken. I'm not going with you. And sometimes we do return to our old sins, don't we? God whoops us. But if you're alive and still breathing, there's always time to repent. Okay? There is always time in your life to repent. Okay? Unless you're literally, he strikes you down and you're dead, God always wants you to come back. And here, look, this is something he's already been guilty of. He's already paid the price for, nearly. He's already had problems from. And even then, look, he still turns around and he gets it right. And when it comes to Jehoshaphat, there was then even one last chance to err, however you want to say it, and bounce back. Turn to 2 Kings 3 now. 2 Kings 3, where he's at it again. He's teaming up with the king of Israel, although this is slightly different, where he's not gone to Samaria this time to go and yoke up with him. It's the request comes the other way. It comes to him. But he's at it again. It's the same issue of Jehoshaphat's, yeah? And look, just because, I've gone back into the old sin again, now God's going to be done with it. No, he's still not done with him. Look what happens. 2 Kings 3, but it came to pass when Ahab was dead. This is verse 5, 2 Kings 3, 5. But it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel. So Jehoram or Joram has taken over from Ahaziah. Then he went and sent, as the king of Israel, this is. Then he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle? And he said, I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. You're like, what on earth, Jehoshaphat? You just never seem to learn, do you? Okay, so he gives the same speech. Now, you could argue here, maybe, you know, maybe Joram or Jehoram here, he's quite new to the throne. Maybe he's not quite aware how wicked he ends up being as well. I don't know, but he said, verse 8, and he said, which way shall we go up? And he answered, the way through the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. So they've got no water, okay? It's all gone a bit wrong straight away. He's made another error of judgment. He's yoked up again with the wicked king of Israel. Jehoram gets all negative now, and the king of Israel said, alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. So this is the king of Judah, the king of Israel, and the king of Edom. So he's just like, look, oh, the Lord's done this. We're all done for, yeah? So he's got the negative guy there as well. It would be easy to think, yeah, what was I doing? I've messed up again. You know, he's got us all together to kill us. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered, said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. So he's learned from his mistakes this time, isn't he? He didn't say, oh yeah, get some prophet. He's going, where's an actual prophet of the Lord? And he's not disappointed because he's got one of the greatest prophets ever, Elisha. And he listens and he then follows exactly what Elisha tells him to do as well this time. Okay, so he doesn't just kind of go, yeah, whatever, we could do it our way. This time he listens. They end up all getting water. So they end up, you know, not all dying of thirst and the animals with them. And they also destroy the Moabites too. Verse 24 says, and when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites so that they fled before them. But they went forward smiting the Moabites even in their country. So this time it works out. And for me, this is the last major event of his life. The last major event of his life is a victory in battle after another error again. Error after error, setback after setback, pitfall after pitfall, whatever you want to call it. And again, he ends up on the winning side. They end up destroying the Moabites. They carry on, I think, and go, it says there, even in their country. And he returns back to Jerusalem. And you know, when you kind of look at it together, that seems to be the last bit that we really get recorded in his life. So you've got those major four responses that we went through at the beginning. Jehoshaphat learning from, then you got after this, Jehoshaphat learning from earlier mistakes in his life. And for me, that's how you achieve bounce back ability in a Christian life. The immediate response in any situation is to seek God, isn't it? Seek God. We started with, in Proverbs, we started with our verse of the week, and a just man rises seven times. Yeah, seven times. And that just man, that righteous man, is, I believe, not just someone that's saved, and obviously there's no righteousness without salvation, but as well, look, if you're living for God, if you're doing things for God, you are going to, I would hope, when things go wrong, you're going to turn to the Word of God. When things go wrong, you're going to pray to the Lord. When things go wrong, you're going to respond by working for the Lord. And when things go wrong, you're going to get your backsides in church. And you should be in church anyway, so it shouldn't even be a decision you have to make. And that's why a just man falleth seven times and riseth again. But the wicked fall into mischief, don't they? Because that's bounce back ability in a Christian life. And it has to be seeking God. Learn from past mistakes. And like I said, it's not if you fall, it's when you fall. We should be bouncing straight back up. Okay? And look, like I said, I want to preach this today because I believe sometimes it can be shocking for many people. It can be shocking the amount of what you feel like is just setbacks and problems and issues and hard times and times of feeling low, times of feeling depressed, times of, you're like, what happened to the joy? What happened to the easy Christian life? What happened to what is a lot of lies out there? There's a lot of lying out there. There's a lot of bad preaching. There's a lot of wickedness being preached out there, and we get infected by it. And then we start to feel shocked when we go through, and like I said, with our perspective, probably more setbacks than others because we see so many things for what they are as a setback, which many won't. But the answer is to bounce back quickly. The answer is to seek God every time. The answer is to be that just man, is in a simple case. But with the examples of Jehoshaphat, he gives us clear examples there. I see in the life of Jehoshaphat. And then at the end of that, he's learning and learning and he's growing and he's learning from his mistakes. And he seems to just be getting back quicker and quicker and quicker and just dealing with things better and better and better. But he's not perfect, is he? And it's the guy that got the Sodomites out of the land. It's the guy that seemed to be a man after God's own heart, really. You could say, look, he walked after his father David, I would say. He was a great guy. He was a great king. But he made mistakes, didn't he? Everyone here is going to make mistakes. It's how we respond, which is the question, okay? How are you going to respond when you're in hard times, when you make mistakes, when you're in error, when you fall into certain different pits? Don't have to turn there. Last verse, I just want to read to you. Psalm 37 and verse 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." So that's what it comes to, doesn't it? When you fall, are you going to reach out for the Lord, or are you going to carry on falling? Are you going to wallow in the mire? And on that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for the great examples that you give us in the Word of God, the examples in righteous men's lives and how, look, however great they were, however blessed they were, and you know, however much they got many things right, they still make errors, they still make mistakes. There's no one perfect, there's no one who never makes a mistake. The only one who is you. The only one is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came here and did not have to bounce back from any sort of error or lack of judgment in life. But for the rest of us, there are all these men of God that we can see how they do that. And Lord, it's just so clear that they do that by just turning to you in the various ways, turning to you in through the Word of God, through prayer, through serving you, through being amongst your people. Lord, and help us to all want to do that. Help us to all to seek that. Help us to all to understand that life isn't a bed of roses, but that it's how we bounce back that's important, how we bounce back from adversity. Lord, help us to all do that. Help us to all be bouncy and not to be, spongy. Help us to just bounce out of those pitfalls and, Lord, and get back into church, be in church, be just doing the things of the Lord, and help us to go out this afternoon, help us get people saved, Lord, help us preach the gospel to them, help us to encourage them to want to serve you as well, to want to live that amazing life that comes from trying to be a follower of your word. In Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen.